Ronjo Clements has been here with us this week and has been leading the band, and let's say thanks to them for incredible music. How many of you had a chance to watch the start of the Olympics last night? Anyone? Yes. Some great downhill and figure skating and that kind of stuff. Remember to pray for more than 50 Asbarians that are there at Sochi for the next 2 to 3 weeks. Let's keep them in prayer. I'd like to recognize more than 30 students who are here for scholarship weekend along with their families. If you would stand up, those of you that are visiting, if you'll stand up. It's also a competition weekend for math modeling students. And I know you guys couldn't wait to hang out together for an entire weekend. So if y'all could wave up here in the balcony. All right. They're doing some serious work together this weekend. Remember, as you walk into the cafeteria, there is a dollar drive going on by Science and Math Honor Society, Sigma Zeta, to go towards Dr. Duke Lee, who's been hospitalized for more than 3 weeks and is experiencing some recovery. So we have much to give praise for, but there's a lot of needs there for he and his family. And so we want to take the chance to give together as a community. Well, this morning brings a close to Holiness Week, and we have had an incredible week together. The last few days, hearing about holiness is a verb, and Pastor Steve Shellinan has been bringing that understanding to us of it, starting with our attitude of asking those deeper questions of where are we, and asking the question of how comfortable is the cross. And dealing with that question of, is Jesus enough? Are we at that place in our walk and our journey with him to deal with him being enough and being all sufficient? So we're really thankful that he has spent the last 3 days with us. We pray blessing on his ministry at Southland Community Church back in Greenwood, Indiana. And let's say thanks as he comes this morning to lead us.
Well, thanks a lot. Thanks for that obligatory applause. I appreciate it. And it's been been a great time together, and I appreciate the encouragement received along the way. But most of all, I've appreciated the way you listen, or the way you fake that you're listening. So thank you so much for that. Today, we're really going to try to dial in on this whole concept of holiness being a verb. We've really tried to lay the foundation, as Greg just mentioned, with what goes on in your heart first. And now we want to talk today about what comes out of your heart. And so if you brought a Bible or a device, if you could turn to the book of James, we're going to really look at the entire letter of James today. So hopefully we'll be done by spring break, and you'll have a better handle on what it means to live for God. You know, it's interesting, not many people think about turning to the letter of James when they talk about this whole concept of being holy or living a holy life. And I find that interesting because I'm reminded actually of Commissioner Andy Miller preaching in a camp meeting I was at one time, or attending one time. And he said this: I believe the holiness of God is in every single letter of the Bible. And he said this then: I believe the holiness of God is even in the maps. Even in the maps. Now, I wasn't sure I got that. Maybe you want to turn to the maps and see if you can find the holiness of God there. I found myself staring at the Sinai Peninsula for a while, doing a sermon, waiting for God to speak volumes to me. I heard nothing. Until I thought about this, and maybe you should think about this. You know, the world's a big place, 7+ billion people in the world. I think God has a lot on his plate today. And yet he's very interested in what's happening in here. In this little piece of the world, Wilmore, Kentucky, God is interested in speaking to you, to me, to all of us, individually. So if it's not enough that God would show up in Wilmore, Kentucky, then he'd also show up at your seat in Hughes Auditorium. And that's really what I think is great about the maps and how we can find the holiness of God there, is that God cares about the whole world finding him. He's in perpetual pursuit of every one of us. And that's what James is trying to get across, is that when he finds you, you find him, and you guys come together and his spirit invades your heart and life, it'll make a difference in the way you live. You will live holy. That's what we're trying to say here. Jump down to chapter 1, verse 22 of James's awesome letter, challenge us to live our lives for God. And here's what he says: do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. And then he goes on to give this analogy of looking in a mirror. And when you look in a mirror, you walk away, you don't forget what you saw. For people like me, that's troubling. But he says the word should actually become a reflection for you. In other words, when you look into the word and you walk away from it, you should begin to reflect the very thing that you just read. You should be doing that which you just learned or studied. And so I want you to get this, because I want to make sure we're not confused about this whole idea that because of God's great grace, it doesn't matter what you do. On the contrary, I think James makes it perfectly clear what you do matters in your right relationship with God. What you do does matter in your right relationship with God. Now, I'm going to press rewind and go back to the very first day we talked together, because first of all, he lays it out for us. Your attitude really matters, because your attitude is ultimately going to determine your actions or your activity. So let's back up a little bit to verse 19 of chapter 1. Here's what he says: my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Now, sometimes it's just enough to read the Bible, isn't it? You know, us preacher types, you know, really could shut up more often and not pontificate on some things and just let it penetrate. And that's kind of one of those verses. But since I'm here for the next 25 minutes, I might as well keep talking. See, he's saying, remember, your actions start in your thoughts. And righteous actions start with righteous thinking. And ultimately, then, James says, I'm going to dial in on this and this one particular issue for a second, this issue of anger. And here's what he said. Do you remember? Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. See, anger is a negative mental attitude toward the words or deeds or thoughts or ideas of someone else. And actually, you can even feel that great passionate anger toward yourself. You get mad at yourself. Anybody ever been mad at themselves, or am I just the one who needs therapy? Yeah, we do. And it's when I feel threatened or disrespected, my mental attitude can develop frustration and irritation or even rage. And so sometimes we might consider injustice and we say, well, anger or rage at injustice is good, and that's great. However, even anger at injustice can lead to sinful attitudes and ultimately sinful actions. For example, if you are raging in anger against the immorality and injustice of killing unborn children, and that anger and that rage causes you to carry out some type of activity in destroying an abortion clinic or hurting an abortion doctor, even killing one, that's when you've allowed proper anger, anger against injustice, to become immoral in your mind and in your heart. You see, this is interesting, because James is explaining the fact that our attitudes really do matter in what ultimately comes out of our life in our actions. And when we harbor anger, we choose to embrace an attitude devaluing the life and the spirit of another human being. Now, hold on to that thought, because you really do need to dial in. So James decides, I'm going to define it even more deeply so you can get it and begin to look in the mirror and apply this to your life so your life looks like godliness and righteousness. And so he says, therefore. So I'm about to attach what I just said to what I'm about to say. And here's what he says in verse 21. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Now, look, sometimes I think people think I make this stuff up, and I'm just reading it to you. I'm just showing you what he said, and I didn't write the Bible. I'm just proclaiming it to you. James equates your anger building up within you to moral filth and evil. Did you get that? I think, in other words, he might be taking it a little more seriously than you do at this moment. It's equated to moral filth and evil. Now, many in this room would not equate their anger to moral filth and evil. You're just saying, I'm just mad. I'm not immoral. Give me a break. Slow down there, cowboy. But really, James is trying to point out to us that when we allow this type of corruption to come into our heart, into our spirit, it will ultimately invade the way we act, we behave, the way we live. Ultimately, we can see that actions will be the result of the anger we may harbor towards someone else. Some of us have been carrying anger around for a long time, choosing never to forgive, holding on to bitterness as if somehow we're hurting the person who's hurt us. And he says, you know what ultimately happens to you is that your anger will lead to a lack of self-control. You know, that was a fruit of the Spirit, by the way. In other words, we say it like this: I can't help how I feel. Has anybody ever said that? You ever said that? You don't have to admit it. We say it: I can't help how I feel. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Because how you think is how you feel. How you process in your mind the things that are happening to you, good or bad, ultimately leads to how you feel. And then how you think and feel, we said this before, is ultimately how you act. And so he's saying if you choose to harbor anger and bitterness, that will ultimately come out in your actions. So the simple question is, do you know when you're angry? Now, most of the time we do. Most of the time we know when we're angry. And then the next question is, what do you do with it? What do you do with anger when it comes upon you? Now, sometimes we don't know, and it just keeps coming out in our behavior, our words, even treating people that had nothing to do with the anger that we've stored up, as if they somehow are responsible. What do you do then when you become angry? You begin to make additional choices at that point. At the point you choose anger, you decide that you may choose to be bitter, choose to withdraw. You might choose to yell. You might even hit someone or abuse someone. Anger leads to some kind of action. And now let's go on, because I really want to plow through this today and help you encapsulate the idea that being holy means living holy. Look at verse 26. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Wow, he just lays the wood to us, doesn't he? Attitude, he says, leads to action, and James makes it perfectly clear. Anger usually leads to saying something unrighteous, hurtful, selfish, or worse. We get angry. I get it. I understand it. James is saying then at that point we need to get control of our anger by immediately going to, what did he say? The word planted in you which can save you. So keep this in mind. It's the word that Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing, when they were crucifying him on a cross. He's saying, all of this injustice that would be happening to me who has never sinned, and yet I forgive them. It's the same attitude of love that Jesus demonstrated to the woman caught in adultery when he said to her, I don't condemn you, now go and sin no more. It's the same attitude of love that he transforms when he was wronged by Peter and the other disciples. And yet he comes to Peter after his resurrection and he says, look, Peter, you still have great things to do. Go and feed my sheep. See, this is the attitude of love that he's implanting in those who would believe in him and receive his Spirit. That's what he's trying to do, is help us recognize that he can, get this, actually wash us, cleanse us with his word and his Spirit. Now, but be honest, more times than not, when you ultimately get angry at someone and you express that, later on you feel guilty about it. I mean, if you're honest, really, I mean, that happens a lot, doesn't it? You express this anger, you felt fully justified in doing it, and yet you carry guilt. And that's why James says your attitude should not be rooted in that anger. You should ultimately be seeking to be healed of that anger, because it leads to unrighteousness. Unrighteousness. It's anti-righteous. And so will I choose to hold on to an angry spirit, or will I admit that I have anger issues and I'm beginning to develop control of my attitude? Now, listen, he's only dialing in on one specific issue as it relates to our attitude with anger. There's a whole lot more we could unpack together, but you know, Jesus might come first, and I just wouldn't want that to happen until you get to process all of this. You see, I care about you, I guess, is what I'm trying to tell you. I care about you, And so I want to carefully and honestly tell you that anger is not the character of God in you. It's not. It's not just personality, men and women. It's just my personality. I've got a German background. James says it's a character flaw. And he says God wants to deal with it. It's interesting, some doctors at Stanford and ultimately then other doctors in Coral Gables kind of came together and did a study of the heart, of heart patients. And they found out what they would say things to them that would make them angry. And when they took pictures of their heart when they were angry, they found out that their heart did not pump blood as efficiently as when they were not angry. And that blood was not getting into the tissues, the muscle tissues of the body. In other words, anger was actually adversely affecting the operation of their physical system. That's what anger does to you, not just your relationships. It actually adversely affects your body. But wow, if that's not enough, and we could just, you know, sing Just As I Am right there, he just keeps piling on. Because he says, not only does your attitude matter, but your priorities matter in this walk with God. And I really hope that you'll get this. James, the whole letter, he's actually contrasting the way the rich and the poor relate to one another and how we should look at the rich and the poor. And here's what he says in verse 27. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless, and isn't that what we're talking about this week with holiness? Religion that our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Now, we talk a lot about that whole being polluted by the world part, and somehow we just skip over the poor widows and orphans. Now, you have to understand the context to which this letter was written. If you were a widow or you were an orphan in that generation, you were completely destitute if your family wasn't taking care of you. If there was no one to embrace you, you were just on the outside suffering. And really, the prophets got very angry at the people of God because they just ignored the most vulnerable, the weakest of their society. Isaiah especially rose up and said, if you want to be pure and holy, you need to put your heart and mind onto the poor. But the people forgot that. And so James decides that the church, those who believe in Jesus, were going to pick up that truth and that reality, and they were going to embrace it as their calling. These people had no government services. They had no free health care, no food stamps, no HUD housing. They didn't have a government that was going to take care of them. Who would? Do you realize it was the church, when the church was born, that ultimately became so compassionate in the heart and mind of Jesus, that they're the ones who began caring for the most needy in society, the most vulnerable, even rose up to create hospitals, because when people were sick, you were supposed to avoid them. And it was the church, it was those who loved Jesus that picked up that calling to start to care for the most needy. Now, I guess it's not just one of those guilt trips that I'm trying to throw out there on you. I mean, James takes care of that himself. But it's a reality for the very nature and call of the person who's filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, your life is not just your own, but all that that has been entrusted to you. Your time, your talent, your treasure, everything about you is so that you can be resourced to carry out the very mission and passion of God, to care for the most vulnerable, to care for the needy who God puts in your path. Just think if we would all do that. Boy, Congress could get a whole lot more done because they wouldn't need to worry about this stuff. If our hearts were passionate toward the poor. You know what? This was a radical teaching at this generation, and James makes it pretty clear. They need to become, the poor, the needy, the vulnerable, need to become the priority of those who call themselves followers of Jesus Christ. Now understand, he's not saying believers are responsible for able-bodied people who just refuse to take care of themselves. No, he's saying that those who cannot help themselves, those who must be helped by others, should be on the heart and mind and priority of everyone who's filled with the Spirit. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless. You can call yourself a Christian. You can call yourself a believer. You can put whatever kind of spiritual label on yourself that you want. You can write it in your biography. But real faith is expressed with compassionate priorities. Here it is, men and women. Get this now. What you do matters in your right relationship with God. That's what James is telling us. Your priorities for your resources, your time, your stuff. Listen, proves the real condition of your heart. I mean, I always say this. I mean, it's pretty simple, really. I could tell you what's the most important thing in your life by looking at two things. Your schedule and your checkbook. Those two things will tell me what mean the most to you. James gets it, or at least he's telling us to get it. And he just keeps going on. Chapter 2, verse 1. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Men and women, admit it. Admit it. We can admire the successes of people who do what we want to do well. And we all of a sudden can admire them to the point of worship. I mean, we can. We watch their television shows. We want their autographed photos. We want their balls and jerseys. We want to read their books and blogs. And we even want to watch their videos on YouTube. And if one of our human heroes walked into this building, we'd try to find some way to get to them, shake their hand, of course, never washing it again, and hope upon hope that they would sit with us during the chapel service. And that I would really feel close to the Lord. I have to admit it. I can do it. I've done it. I might still do it. I might trample over someone that I don't think has as much value as one of my rock stars just to get close to them. They don't have to be famous. That might just be someone right here in this room right now. You would overlook someone who really needs you for someone you admire. And you might even push someone who needs you aside to get to someone you want to be close to. James says to me, and he says to you, you are whack. You are messed up. You're totally missing the point. Yeah, I get it. Sometimes a person is poor and needy because of their bad choices. You know, I get it. Some people just haven't been taught personal hygiene, and some people just haven't been taught social manners. I get that. I understand it. But James is saying that every single one of them is incredibly valuable to God. You know, if you were to go on and read there in chapter 2, James tells us how God places huge value in every human being, both rich and poor. He expresses that. But we have the great opportunity and responsibility to express our love and devotion for God in the way we care for those who need us. He doesn't mess around, does he? He focuses on the rich and famous and successful, but he also focuses on us needing to care for those who need us most. So which one do you focus on? How are you focusing on your future, even here at Asbury, as you're preparing to go out of this place and probably get a job, probably have some kind of family? What will your focus and priorities be when you leave this place? James is saying every human being in your life should be important to you. And he keeps going. I told you I was going to do the whole book just about. Verse 14 of chapter 2. Here's what he says. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? I told you I didn't make this stuff up. In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. So many people quote this passage talking about what they're not supposed to do. You know, you all have your list, don't you? I've got my list of things I'm not supposed to do, and as long as I'm not doing these things, I'm holy, right? And that's not what James says. James says, if you have faith, clearly your priorities are in finding and caring for someone who needs help, someone who needs encourage, someone who's alienated, marginalized by the rest of society. In other words, you won't miss an opportunity to live your faith. Now, I just want to simply ask you the question, even now, in college, right here, right now, have you put your time, your effort, your resources toward priorities like that? Even for students who you live with and go to class with and sit by in chapel and eat with in the cafeteria? Do you take any time to look outside yourself and your normal group to reach out to others? You'll see in James 5, if you were to read on, you'd find out that he doesn't condemn people for being wealthy. What he condemns them for is doing nothing with their wealth. So go out there and make all the money you can. Have at it. But then ask yourself before you leave this place, when you make your billions, what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it to truly change the world for the most vulnerable? I brought this with me just to kind of get the point across. I used to be a youth pastor, so we were really into object lessons. Imagine this rope is like forever. I mean, it's long and everything, but just imagine it's forever. And it goes, you know, forever. That was an awesome throw, Shellen. But I mean, it's like the touchdown goal line. You know, it technically goes all the way around the earth. So imagine this rope is forever. And here's the thing. That's your life, really. That's what you have to understand. The problem is this little red part on the end, that's your life on earth compared to forever. And it's funny how much attention and time and effort, and resource and prayer and everything like that goes into this little bit of your life. And you know, the interesting thing is if you talk to older people, people who are coming to the end of their careers, they'll tell you, man, they've been spending even all of this just to take care of this little like half inch at the end, you know, the retirement. I mean, I work my whole life so I can retire and not work. Forgetting that I got all of that. And it's interesting how the Word of God says to us, we spend so much time, don't we, storing up treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. And what he's reminding us is that we put so much time into thinking about that little red spot. And we say, yeah, you know, and then when I cross the line into the white spot, you know, then I'll hang out with God. Because I get to hang out with him forever, right? This is now. This is this. And he's saying, wow, you know, because you know what? You can do a lot in this little red part that contributes to all of this. Actually, you could be living in all of this right now if you really embrace the spirit of Jesus in the kingdom of God. That's the point he's trying to get across to us, is that we don't just live for now, we live forever. And let me share one more thing James puts in here. He brings it home hard, fast, and he says, if you really want to be holy, you'll recognize that out of your holiness should come a holy life. And he says this, your words matter. Now, we mentioned that verse earlier, but I want to bring it back and focus on it just for a second. Your words matter. Attitudes come out of our true priorities, and then out of our true priorities comes the way we speak to other human beings. Of all the things we do, of all the actions of our life, our words are probably the most challenging. James makes that clear. Look down there again, chapter 3, verse 9. Here's what he said. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. In other words, everyone's valuable. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, have at it, man. Just tear everybody down in the locker room. Tell them all what you really think about them. That's not what he says. This should not be. Probably the most common thing we do in our lives is speaking. We talk. Other than maybe breathing, sleeping. That's the most common thing we do. Although some people do talk while they're sleeping, and some people who are talking need to stop and take a breath. But the fact is that, you know, we spend a lot of time with words. And it's how we communicate really what's truly in our hearts when we speak to others. Some people say, you know, I appreciate all that you said about priorities, but I really don't have a lot to give. And I just want you to know, you have your speech, you have praise, and you have blessing. How regularly do you use your speech to that end? I mean, it really is bringing the message full circle. Attitude leads to priorities, and priorities lead to action. And ultimately, the one thing in your life that's absolutely free is talking. It doesn't cost you anything, well, except some relationships if you don't use it correctly. It's a great opportunity, your voice. It's a great thing that you could use. Are you an encourager and a respecter of people, or are you a gossip and a bully? Do you see the good and build up people to honor them, or do you criticize them and slander them? Remember, it starts in your attitude and your thoughts toward them, and ultimately your words speak. And what's unfortunate is we rarely tell our honest feelings if they're negative toward the person that they're directed toward. We just spend our time slandering them to everyone else. Go Facebook. And we do. And James says, nah, that really shouldn't be part of your life. Now, here's a statistic. The average person spends 1/5 of his or her life talking. That means that if you put all of your words into print for today, you would have a 50-page book. Now, some of you, you know, it's a pamphlet. Others, War and Peace. But, you know, the whole point is the average person, you know, could have a 50-page book with the words they use. And in a year's time, the average person would have 132 books of 200 pages each. Just with what you say. Now, I just want to know, what kind of books have you been writing with your words? I mean, if I had the privilege of sitting down and reading the books that come out of the words of your life, would you be embarrassed? Would you be blessed and honored by the fact? Would I be encouraged by the things that you have said, the things that you have spoken? Would the people around you love reading your books? That's what James is saying. He's saying, you know, with your tongue, you have the amazing opportunity, not just to worship God, we all do that, but we have the opportunity to worship God in the way we speak and communicate to others. The reality is, what's on your lips is ultimately demonstrating what's in your heart. Man, James, okay, lay off. You have beat me down today. I think that's the reality of it. It's not to beat us down at all. As a matter of fact, God wants to encourage us and raise us up with this powerful, challenging message from James. He's trying to let us know that our lives can truly be a reflection of the holiness of God that he has implanted in us when we've come to believe and when we have received his Spirit. When we've truly died to ourselves, taken up our cross and followed him. When we've said in our heart, Jesus, you are enough for me. And I want my life to reflect the fact that you reside in me. You are my Lord. I want everything to look like you. My attitudes, my priorities, my actions. Men and women, I just want you to know that the habits and the priorities that you develop in your years in college are absolutely the habits and priorities that you will take with you into your life. And so now is a great time to get the important thing together. Your character, your heart with God, what's really important. You think you're busy now? You have no clue. You start a family, you get a job and a career, you start getting involved in your community and in your church, you're going to have a whole new definition of what busy is all about. And so you better have established the disciplines and the priorities for your life now, because it's going to get even more hectic when you leave. And when you establish those priorities and those habits and those passions now, you can begin practicing it all right now so that you'll just slide into this new life you will live when you leave the amazing bubble that is known as the Bury and go into your life to demonstrate to the world you've encountered the God of the universe, the God who can bless you even with the maps, because he's got a lot on his plate. But you need to know that you're one of the things, one of the people on his agenda today. He wants to fill you with his Spirit. Remove all anger and bitterness and hurt and fill you with love and passion so you can value every human being, and your life will be a reflection of the Holy Spirit that he's placed within you. Holiness is the love of God consuming your heart so that your words, priorities, and actions will all reflect that love to the world. That's what he longs to give you. And that's a very encouraging message from the words of James. Is that what you want for your life? I pray it is. Would you quietly stand and bow your heads? And listen, what's really important to me as you're bowing to pray is that you respond to this. God, you know my heart. You know I have bitterness, anger, unforgiveness towards someone. Cleanse me of that. If that's your prayer, you pray it. God, you know that I get mixed up in what's important. Forgive me for that and change my heart and mind. Give me new passions, new desires, new priorities. And God, help me to speak encouragement and love toward my friends, and help me to go and ask for forgiveness for those that I've hurt, even in my anger. You pray the prayer you need to pray. But even as we sing together and you say, you know what, I need to bring this to the Lord because, you know, I want to live for more than just the little red part of my life. I want to live for eternity right now. Why don't you come and ask him to change your heart? Lord Jesus, thank you for these moments that we've shared together where your word and your spirit have encouraged us, challenged us, broken us down so that we could be raised up by your spirit of love and grace. I'm asking right now you would help every man and woman in this room that's heard your voice today to say, I'm yours. I want my life, my priorities, my words, my actions to all reflect you. Help them to pray, Lord. Help them to give themselves completely and wholly to your will. And we'll thank you so much for the work that you yourself do in us. In the wonderful, strong, and cleansing name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. You respond as we sing.